ask you to turn your Bibles again to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4 this morning. If I didn't care too much for the title of last week's message, Hard Hearts, I really like the title this week. Resting with God. Resting with God. We want to consider verses 1 through 10 of Hebrews chapter 4. Rest is such a wonderful word. It has almost no negative connotations. It's just a very comforting, very warm and enjoyable word. And I think God means it that way, and He has some very good things to express to us in this passage of Scripture, and that are very encouraging. I believe God is resting in the cross today, and He wants us to join Him in His rest. You follow along. I want to read verses 1 through 10 of Hebrews chapter 4. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As He said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all His works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again He limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would He not afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, for he that is entered into His rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from His. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we again thank You for Your word and the opportunity to share it, and we pray the Holy Spirit will govern the things that are said this morning, and that Christ will be exalted and honored, that the saints will be edified, and sinners will be convicted, and we'll give You all the thanks and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I have this wonderful memory. I'm sure you have good memories of some time when you worked really hard at something, you labored, you exerted a lot of effort and energy, and then when the job was done, you could sit back and enjoy the rest and be refreshed. I believe God is resting today. That doesn't mean He's not doing anything. He's certainly upholding His creation. The Lord Jesus Christ is described in verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 1 as upholding all things by the word of His power. But He's also described as being seated at the right hand of the Father. God is resting in the work of the cross. He's resting from His work of redemption. And He wants us to join Him in that rest. This chapter in Hebrews has, I believe, three very important things to tell us about God's rest, referred to over and over again as His rest. The first of those things is that it is a promised rest. God's rest is a promised rest. And there are two truths concerning this promise. The first is that there is a concern raised by the promise. There is a concern raised by the promise. And verse 1 begins, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." Let us fear. We should fear missing something as wonderful as God's rest. We should fear missing this promise that he has left us. But verse 1 tells us that many do seem to come short of it. What a tragic outcome that is to come short of, to miss out on, to not appropriate a promise that God has left us. But many do seem to come short of it, perhaps from a lack of concern about this promise. To be so close and not make this promise ours is a real tragedy. Perhaps too many Christians are satisfied to have a home in heaven, but are not concerned about bringing heaven into their home. But God has left us a promise, a wonderful promise, a promise of entering into his rest. What special choice of words that is. God has left us a promise. It reminds us, doesn't it, of the experience of Ruth in the fields of Boaz, when Boaz instructed his reapers to leave handfuls of purpose for Ruth to glean and to pick up. But Ruth had to pick them up. And God has left us a promise of entering into his rest, but we have to claim the promise if we're going to enjoy God's rest. This is a rest that Jesus himself has promised for us. Jesus said in Matthew 11, in verses 28 through 30, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus spoke those words to the Jewish people who were under a heavy burden placed on them by the Pharisees and their leadership. But Jesus promised them rest. Ultimately, there will be rest in heaven, but he was promising them a rest that they could experience right away by being relieved of the burdens of the Pharisees. And it's a rest that the Christian today can enter into, to experience today, to enjoy now, to know the peace of God and the joy and the contentment and happiness that he intends for us. It's available to us now, but as verse 1 warns us, some come short. And this is our concern. This is the concern raised by the promise, that we would come short of the promise. So it's a promised rest. And there is a concern of coming short of it. But there's also another truth about this promised rest, and that is the condition required by the promise. Verse 2 again refers to the history of Israel at the border of the promised land that we dealt with in chapter 3 in the last message. Verse 2 says, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them," referring to Israel at the border of Canaan. It says, "But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." The gospel, the word from which we get our word evangelize, was preached to us as well as to them. And the writer of the book of Hebrews reminds his readers that we were evangelized. We heard the gospel and we were brought to faith in Christ through the preaching of the word. And he says that is true of us and also of them. They were brought to Christ. And it's pictured in the Old Testament of through the blood of the Passover lamb and to their redemption from slavery in Egypt and being brought through the sea. And as 1 Corinthians chapter 10 describes, they were all under the cloud. They were all guided by the Spirit. They were all baptized unto Moses and brought under his leadership. They were all drank from the rock that followed them, which was Christ. They all ate from the manna that God provided. So they, like us, heard the gospel preached. And they, like us, were brought to Christ. And it's also through the preaching of the word that God communicates his promises. And so the last part of verse 2 says, "But the word did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." So there is this tragedy that the word did not profit them, but it doesn't necessarily mean that they were all lost, but there is something that they came short of, and that's the subject of this chapter, that they came short of the rest that God had promised them. Because they heard the word preached, verse 2, but it did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Though they heard the preaching, though they heard the preaching of Moses, and they witnessed the signs and the wonders and the miracles, still they came short of the promise of God's rest, and they failed to enter into the land. That land that was often described as the land flowing with milk and honey. The land that God gave them, the promised land. It was not heaven. It was not eternal life, but it was the place where God intended to bless his people. It was his rest, and he wanted them to join him there. All these things are symbols, physical symbols, to teach us a spiritual reality. And so God can say to us today that there is a rest left us, a promise of a rest left us, and we should fear lest any of us should come short of entering into it. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we like the children of Israel at the border of the promised land? Are we at the place where God can, or where God wants to bless us? We hear the word today as well as them. Is it mixed with faith? We have even greater privilege than they do today, because we have the complete revelation of God in his word. And we are faced with the same danger that they were faced with, that the word preached does not profit us because of not being mixed with faith. When they stood at the border of the promised land, they were confronted with God's promises, and they needed to claim them. They were looking across the border at the inheritance that God had for them, and they needed to appropriate it. They were being commanded by God through Moses to cross the border and enter the land, and they needed to obey the commands. But the scripture says the word preached did not profit them because it was not mixed with faith. And they didn't claim the promises, and they didn't appropriate the inheritance, and they didn't obey the commands, and therefore they didn't enter into the land. And the spiritual reality is that they did not enter into his rest. We too must add faith to the word that we hear, and we too are confronted with promises that need to be claimed, and an inheritance that needs to be appropriated, and commands that need to be obeyed so that we would enter into his rest. It's a promised rest. There is a condition required by the rest, by the promise, and that is to believe, to have faith. It's not saving faith that we're talking about. We can understand God's rest, and that's what we're trying to do. Perhaps if we consider it as coming to us in phases, there is a phase of God's rest that we receive at salvation, and that requires saving faith. At salvation, we enter the first phase, and we have peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's a second phase of God's rest that follows salvation, and it's often expressed as the peace of God. In Philippians 4:7, it says, and have peace with God, almost have to quote the first verse first. Let nothing be done through, and be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And it is this peace of God that we experience following salvation. And that too requires belief. That requires sanctifying faith, claiming the promises of God, appropriating the inheritance, obeying the commands so that we enter into his rest. And the condition for entering into his rest is belief, sanctifying faith. Israel at the border of the promised land didn't meet that condition. As the end of chapter 3, we read in verse 19, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. The condition for entering his rest is belief. And so we read again verse 2, that the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So God's rest is a promised rest. It's a promise left for us. And there is a concern raised by this promise that we would come short of it. And there is a condition required by this promise that we exercise faith in appropriating God's promise. But secondly, the book of Hebrews tells us that God's rest is a prepared rest. It is a prepared rest. It is a promised rest, but it is also a rest that God has prepared for us. A prepared rest. And we see that in two ways. It is prepared, first of all, through the work of the creation. It is prepared through the work of creation. Look at verse 3. The
Well, I skipped part of verse 3 that I wanted to share with you. So let me not do that. Verse 3 begins, "For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest." And I need to clarify that verse. It's it is literally identical to verse 11 in chapter 3, where the scripture says, "So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." Those are identical words in the Greek language to the words translated in verse 3, "As I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest." And I am resisting right now going into a lot of technical mumbo jumbo to explain that. Suffice it to say that the sense is clearly given in chapter 3, verse 11. The literal translation is given in chapter 4 and verse 3. But the sense is still, "They shall not enter into my rest." If you want more mumbo jumbo about how there's a rhetorical device using a negative to emphasize this truth, or some other word that I can't even pronounce, some grammatical word, an anakalathon or something like that, see me later and I'll confuse you more. But what we have is a repeat of the statement, a quote from Psalm 95 in verse 11, that God said, "I swore my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." So I should have brought that up at the end of the first point. There's a promised rest, and the requirement of the promise was belief. And God repeats again in verse 3 that the Israelites did not enter into his rest because of unbelief. And then we take up in the last phrase of verse 3, the second point, that this is a prepared rest, prepared through the work of creation. For he adds, and this is not part of the quote of Psalm 95:11 at the end of verse 3, but he adds, "although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." And Israel missed the promise of entering into God's rest at the border of the promised land, even though that rest had been prepared since the foundation of the world, because it was a prepared rest, prepared through the work of creation. God created the universe in 6 days, and then he rested. Verse 4 here in Hebrews says, "For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works." And we have that recorded for us in the account of creation in Genesis chapter 2, and also again recorded for us in the listing of the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11, that God did rest the seventh day from all his works, and he established his Sabbath rest and intended for man to join him. Exodus chapter 20, verse 11 says, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the seventh day," the Sabbath day, excuse me, "and hallowed it." And then Jesus tells us in Mark chapter 2 and verse 27 that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. God rested the seventh day, and he fully intended for man to join him in his rest. And he made the Sabbath for man, not man for the Sabbath. God took great satisfaction in his rest. He enjoyed it. Exodus chapter 31, verse 17 says that God was refreshed. We can't understand that. Can't understand how the Almighty God could be refreshed. He doesn't get tired. but he was refreshed by this rest. And he wants us to be refreshed also. He wants us to enjoy his rest. And so he made the Sabbath for man to join him. Now, we don't observe the Sabbath today, but we observe the principle of resting on the Lord's Day. And we observe it. In observing the Lord's Day, we go even beyond what Israel did under the law by observing the Sabbath, because we rest with the Lord and we remember the Lord's resurrection and celebrate his resurrection. But it too is a day of rest for us. And it is a rest that God prepared from the creation of the world. And then in verse 5 in Hebrews 4, he has to repeat again that Israel did not enter into this rest. He says, and in this place again, in the place being Psalm 95 in verse 11, if they shall enter into my rest. And it's the same Greek construction that is translated in chapter 3 in verse 11, they shall not enter into my rest. And that is the sense of this phrase, if they shall enter into my rest. It is another writer explained it as a first condition clause where the conclusion is omitted. And the conclusion is, they shall not enter into my rest. And so he has to point that out again, that though it was a prepared rest through the work of creation, they missed it. God had prepared it since the beginning of the world, and they missed it. It's a prepared rest through the work of creation, but it's also a prepared rest through the work of the cross. A prepared rest through the work of the cross. And to support this point, we need to look at the last verse in our text. That's verse 10. And then we'll come back to verses 6 through 9. But verse 10 speaks to this truth that God's rest is a prepared rest, prepared through the work of the cross. Verse 10, he said, for he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. His rest, here again, is referring to God's rest. For he that has entered into God's rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. God's rest is a rest prepared through the work of the cross. When God created the world in 6 days, and he rested on the seventh, that rest was broken by man's sin in the garden. And at that moment, God began the work of redemption, providing redemption for mankind. He had to begin his work of redemption because of man's sin. So that was something that the Jews in Jesus' day didn't understand. And they didn't understand that God was preparing a new rest. In John chapter 5, we have the account of the healing of the impotent man at the pool of Bethesda, in verses 16 and 17, after Jesus had performed that miracle, the Jews began to persecute him. And it says, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Father was not resting on the Sabbath because of the need to redeem man from sin. And Jesus Christ went to the cross as our substitute, completed the work of redemption on our behalf, and now God is resting in the cross, and he invites Christians to join him in his rest. And the Christian enters his rest, verse 10, when he has ceased from his own works.
Perhaps it's easier for you to see this in the day in which Jesus lived, and he worked when he dealt with the Pharisees, who were trying to establish their own righteousness by keeping the law. Now, they were doing their own works, their works of self-righteousness. But he that is entered into God's rest, verse 10 says, has ceased from his own works, ceased from his works of self-righteousness, and is resting on the work that Christ did on the cross. So we enter into his rest when we stop trying to establish our own righteousness, and we simply rest in the work that Jesus did on the cross. How do we do that? That's the work of sanctification. That's what the Holy Spirit is trying to do in our hearts. It's still mixing faith with the word that's preached. So we still have to claim the promises, appropriate the inheritances, and obey the commands. But it is the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit that delivers us from our works of self-righteousness. We cease from those and we rest in the finished work of the cross. So he that has entered into his rest, God's rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. This is a picture of a growing Christian ceasing from his own works of self-righteousness and resting in the work of Christ. It's a prepared rest, prepared through the work of creation, prepared through the work of the cross, prepared for us. And that is further emphasized in the last truth that we see in this portion of Hebrews, and that is that God's rest is a prescribed rest. It is a prescribed rest. So we have a promised rest, a prepared rest, and a prescribed rest in verses 6 through 9. And there's two perspectives that we could understand this as: a prescribed rest. Just like when you go to the doctor and you get a prescription, there's two perspectives. There's the perspective of the patient who needs this prescription and perhaps has been putting off going to the doctor because he doesn't like doctors, and he's been negligent of his own health, and now he needs this prescription. And then there's a perspective of the doctor who understands the patient's condition and knows that he needs this medicine. And so in the same way, we see a prescribed rest for the believer from two perspectives. And the first perspective is that of the negligent believer. The negligent believer. Verse 6 says, "Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief." Remaineth is a key word. It tells us that there is something that needs to be attended to. There's something that needs to be attended to. There remaineth some who have not entered into his rest. They are negligent. They have not taken care of this. Verse 6 says, they, again referring to Israel at the border of the promised land, they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. They have been negligent of the promised rest and have not claimed it. It refers to them, but also verse 7 adds
Israel in the day of David. It says again, he limiteth a certain day, saying to in David or in the Psalms in Psalm 95, today, and then after so long a time, referring to the almost 500 years that passed from the time that Israel was at the border of the Promised Land until Psalm 95 was written to Israel living in the land. Today, after so long a time, it is said in Psalm 95 and verse 7, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. So there remaineth some that who have not entered this rest, they to whom it was first preached, Israel at the border of the land of Canaan, but then others who have followed their bad example, others who have neglected the promise of God. The nation of Israel in the time of David, they too had neglected this promised rest, the rest that was promised and prepared for them. And many of God's people today have neglected his promised rest. So they and we are exhorted, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And we dealt with the hard hearts last time, but that can keep us from entering into his rest if our hearts become hard, and we do not hear the word and obey. But it was a neglected rest. Verse 7 refers to the long time, some 500 years, that it was neglected by the nation of Israel, not entering into the rest. They were in the land. The land was the physical symbol, but the spiritual reality of enjoying God's rest, living a life of peace and joy with God, they were missing. They were in the land. They had the law. They had the ceremonies. They were very Jewish, but they were missing. They were neglecting the rest that had been promised and prepared for them. And verse 7 is also meant to exhort us. We must think about ourselves. How long have we been saved? Are we enjoying God's rest today? How is it with us? Are we being sanctified through the work of the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, so that we enjoy, or we have the peace and the joy that God intends for us, resting with Him in the work of the cross? Or are we negligent? It is a prescribed rest for negligent believers. But then the other perspective, God's perspective, it is a prescribed rest for needy believers. For needy believers. We need this. Verses 8 and 9. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? The name Jesus in Greek and also in Hebrew is the same as the name Joshua. And so this is probably referring to Joshua in leading the children of Israel after the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, leading the next generation of Israel into the Promised Land. But we could understand it as Jesus just as well, because the Lord Jesus Christ was there. And he, as the captain of the Lord's host, which you can read about in Joshua chapter 6, led them into the Promised Land through Joshua. So whether you read it Jesus or Joshua, ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ was the one who led them into the land. But verse 8 says, if Jesus had given them rest when leading that next generation into the land, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day, referring to Psalm 95 again, being the same as the he in the beginning of verse 7. Again, he limiteth a certain day, or the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit in the Scripture. The Scripture speaks of another day. So what took place when Joshua and the next generation of Israelites went into the land of Canaan is that, as you know the account in the book of Joshua, they did not drive out all the inhabitants. They did not judge the people as God wanted them to judge them. And so God had to judge Israel for their disobedience by leaving some of their enemies in the land to chasten them. So they didn't enter into God's rest, even though they entered into the land. They were physically in the land, but they didn't enter into the spiritual reality of God's rest. And therefore, the Scripture speaks of another day, because there is still a need from God's perspective. There's still a need for his people to enter into his rest. And so verse 9 says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. And it's quite interesting that a different word is used for rest in verse 9. A word that was probably coined by the human author of the book of Hebrews. It's literally a sabbatism. He coined a word from the word Sabbath, and it's translated rest. And what he's doing is just tying it back to this concept that God has prepared a rest, and it is a rest that his people need. And so he coins this word that's made from the word Sabbath to underscore a rest that's prepared for us. It is a rest that's still available. It is a rest that remaineth. And the people of God need to experience this rest. They need to experience the peace of God and the joy of the Lord now. And so the writer of the book of Hebrews is preaching to these Hebrew believers that there is a need for them to enter into God's rest. And he's speaking to us today that there is a need in the church today for Christians to enter into God's rest. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you." And he said, "Ye shall find rest." But many Christians today have not found rest. And they're like the Jews in Jesus' day, who were burdened and under a heavy load. And that's not what God intends. God intends for us to rest with him. The work is finished. The work of the cross is done. And we rejoice in it. And we enjoy it. And what is there for us to do? We are to appropriate the promises of God, claim his promises, enjoy what he's given us. It doesn't mean we don't labor, but we labor for God. And we cease from our works of self-righteousness and enter into his rest. God has prepared his rest through Christ's sacrifice on the cross. He promises this rest to everyone that comes to Christ through faith. And the Word of God has prescribed this rest for the Christian. It is a prescription for peace and joy through faith in the Word. And we are admonished, harden not your hearts, verse 7, but enter into his rest. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this portion of your word that describes this a wonderful truth that our God is resting and invites us to join him. Father, this is wonderful because some of us are so tired and we work so hard and perhaps we miss this wonderful truth that the work is done and we are to join our Lord and Savior in his rest and to enjoy what he has done for us. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.